All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I don't feel like I have to introduce myself. I guess I probably should have. My name's Kyle. I hope that if this is your first time here, that you have been welcomed. We're so glad that you're here. By the way, we don't normally have this up if this is your first time here. I thought it was so cool. I was trying to shout out in the back that the drums are back there in the dungeon. That's where Marvin is. Marvin's in the dungeon. And I'm thinking, we got a song that we're going to do afterwards, but Marvin's got to figure out how to get back to the dungeon. I don't know. It'll be fun. Hey, if you haven't been here before, or maybe haven't been here for a little while, we're in a series. It's been kind of a long series. We divided up into three large chunks, but we've been going through the book of Romans. So much in there for us to grow from and to learn from. But this portion of the series, we've called it The Walk. And it really is just how to live out your Christian faith. So for those of you who are followers of Christ, this is really all the details. It's the ground stuff. It's what you need to know to practically live out and take whatever that next step is. And we say this kind of on a weekly basis. I don't know where you are on your spiritual journey. We're all in different places. Some of us might even be on kind of like the mountaintop experience and things are going really well. And others of you, you'd say, I don't feel like I'm even in the valley. I'm like underwater, and I'm going through a hard time. But God is there for each one of us. And he's guiding us through whatever it is that we're going through. And I don't know what your next step is on your spiritual journey, but God does. And there's nobody that doesn't have a next step. Every one of us has a next step that we could or that we should take in order to follow the Lord. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to I want to read our section before we get started. But Romans 12, we're going to look at verse 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible, actually, we're going to go 1 through 8. I'm sorry. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of ours in the pew in front of you. And if you really don't have a Bible, come and see me because I'd love to get one in your hands. But let's read our passage for today. Romans 12:1 starts off. It says, "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God. What is good, well-pleasing, perfect. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many in one body in Christ and individually members of one another, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness." This is what I want to talk about today and actually for the next couple weeks. If you want a relationship with God, you want to walk with God, have a very close relationship with Him, where you see His hand is upon your life and He's guiding you in the different areas of what you're going through. These are some of the things that you have to do. We've talked about them for a number of weeks. I just want to consolidate them. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 shows us every step. If you want to walk with God, if you want to grow spiritually, this is where it all starts. All right. If you've got your own Bible and you've never really thought about this before, you need to put some sort of a bookmark or something here to Romans 12, 1 and 2, because this is where it starts. If you end up getting lost in life, you come back here and you've got to start by surrender. You surrender yourself to God. The Apostle Paul, he calls it by giving yourself as an offering. Present yourself as an offering to God, a sacrifice, that you're sacrificing yourself to Him. And if you don't do this first step, nothing else is going to work. Everything else that you try, it's just going to be you doing you. That's what it's going to be. So you offer yourself up as a sacrifice. And the second thing is you have to stop conforming to this age, to this world. You have to know that there is a world around us that wants you to look like something specific that it's designed you to look like. Wants you to act in certain ways. Wants you to think in certain ways. You've got to stop conforming to the world. You have to know that I'm not worried about that. And the third thing is, in order to change, you have to continually renew your mind. We've said that a renewed mind always results in a transformed life. If you want the kind of transformed life that Jesus talked about, he taught throughout his ministry, then you've got to renew your mind. But see, it's only through surrender. It's only through refusing to conform. It's through the transformation that comes through a renewed mind that you end up actually working out the will of God in your life. So if you want to know what the will of God is, if you want to live out the will of God, these are the three steps that you have to do. And of course, we said a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, understanding God's will is more than just making a big decision. You know, that job that is, offered over there. Maybe you have two different places you can go. Which one should I choose? Or where should I live? Or where should I go to school? So many people, they send out the applications. They get three schools or whatever it is. And they're trying to figure out, where do I go? It's more than just those big life-changing decisions. It's everything. It's every day in life. And this is why Paul says that we have to test and approve the will of God. You've got to discriminate between things. And it all starts with these steps, by surrendering, not conforming, renewing your mind. And see, every day we make choices, spontaneously do things because of the kind of mind we have, because of the kind of mindset, the way that we think. That's what causes us to do everything that we do. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, you're meant to discern God's will on a daily basis. It's meant to be something that you do every day. It's not just those three big times throughout the year. It's every day. You wake up every day. You're trying to discern God's will, what it's going to be. And a renewed mind will always result in the kind of transformed life that you need. But this is where it comes down. The truth comes down for us. Either you are conformed or you're transformed. You are conformed or you're transformed by how you think. So that's why we're called to renew our mind. And see, this is what we've been through for maybe like the last 6 to 8 weeks. Just put in a little nugget right here. And you could say that the rest of the book of Romans that we're going to look at, it's just all about practical steps. How to live for the Lord in your circumstances. What do you do when you approach hard circumstances, easy circumstances, whatever it is, whatever you find yourself in. The next stage of the Christian walk for you, this is basically the path. This is the path that God has for us. And so what does God want us to do? What's the very first instruction he tells us as we move out on this path, as we go out on this walk? And he says in verse 3, he says, By the grace given me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. He starts off, he says, by the grace given me. So what does Paul mean? He actually uses this over and over in his writings. And what he means is that God called him to be an apostle. That means he's like the leader of the church. And so he doesn't say, by the way, I'm an apostle, listen to me. He says, by the grace given me, the fact that God is the one who called me to teach, to instruct, and to lead, this is why I'm giving you all of this. Because God has designated me to show how to do this. So he says, by the grace given to me, I tell everyone not to think of himself more highly than he should think. So let me ask a poll for you guys. Just a raise of your hands. Okay? And I'm genuinely wondering about this. Which do you think you hear more about from our culture? Do you think you hear about the dangers of low self-esteem from our culture? Or do you think you hear about the dangers of self-centeredness and pride? How many of you think that we hear more about the dangers of low self-esteem? Raise your hand if you think you hear low self-esteem. Wow, that's quite a lot. Okay, how many of you think you hear about the dangers of self-centeredness and pride? It's like 8 of you. Wow. Part of God's transforming of your life It means that you have to have a right view of yourself. You know, most of the world religions, if you were to look at all the different world religions, they have basically identified humanity's worst problem as stemming from an inflated view of your own self-importance. You go to any world religion, Christianity included. Christianity, Judaism, you go to all the world religions and they're going to say the largest problem, the greatest problem is an inflated view of your self-importance. So being egocentric, you know, it's all about me, pride. Over and over again in Scripture, Christians are told you have to deal with this at the root level, that we all have a problem with pride, with self-centeredness. We've got to learn to put others first. We've got to learn to listen to God first. C.S. Lewis, he said this. He said he knew of no one except for Christians who ever admitted to being proud or conceited. What does that tell you? I don't know if that's true. It's probably not true. I mean, he was saying he knew of no one, right? But what if that's true? Out of everybody, that hardly anyone ever admits to being proud or being conceited. Let me ask you guys, have you guys ever admitted that? Have you ever admitted that to somebody else that I feel like I'm sorry, I've been conceited, or I've been proud, or I have a problem with pride? See, it's easy to point to somebody else and say, you got a problem with pride. But how easy is it for you to do yourself? And yet Scripture tells us that this is true of us. We have a problem with this. And here's the thing. If you understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the central message of Scripture, the central message of Christianity, if you understand the gospel, you won't think too highly of yourself. And you won't think too lowly of yourself. It says you'll think soberly, you'll think sensibly of yourself. I've got a friend who I enjoy. I love him. I enjoy spending time with him. But on a regular basis, I hear him making negative comments about himself, putting himself down. And that he just feels, I mean, he just does not have a positive viewpoint of himself. You know, usually there are two reasons why people do this. Probably more than two, but I'm just going to really simplify it. There are some people who kind of speak poorly of themselves as sort of a false humility. It's just disguise. It's really pride, because they're hoping that other people will say, "No, you're not dumb. No, you're pretty. You're handsome. No, you look good. Or no, you're wise. Or you're life." And see, what are they doing? They're sort of fishing for compliments. That somebody else would come along and say, "Yeah, I'll hear this." See, and here's the thing: we've all done that, haven't we? We've all kind of said like, "Oh, I'm not very smart, or I don't look very good," right? And we're hoping that the other person will come along and say, "No, no, it's not true. You're really, you know." And then they say whatever it is, and see what our reaction is we're like, "Thanks, keep it coming." We go, "Come on, I need. Tell me more, right?" And see, when we do this, this is just masked pride. It's not humility. And you know how you know if you're doing this? It is that if you say something about yourself and then the other person agrees with you, you get offended. Like, I really don't look very good in these clothes. And they say, "Yeah, you're right. That doesn't make..." And then you're, "What? What are you saying?" And if you're offended, then you know you were just fishing. It had nothing to do with your humility or with a low self-esteem. Your self-esteem is just fine. All right. But, you know, hopefully your friend, you know, like, "Oh, I feel hopeless." And your friend doesn't say, "Yeah, you really are hopeless." Don't do that. Don't do that. But, you know, on the other hand, there are a lot of people. There are some people who have too low of an opinion of themselves. And they need to find a proper self-esteem. And by the way, you don't get this by the power of positive thinking. You're going to see books. You could go out to Barnes & Noble today on the way home and you could find all sorts of self-help books that are going to tell you how you should think of yourself, how you can have a better self-esteem. And it's going to try to build you up and all of this and how to prop you up artificially. If you're propped up artificially, then it's just as easy to knock it down. You have to understand the real cause of your value. Are you valuable? You really have to answer that question. Are you valuable and why? And this world will tell you all sorts of reasons why, and that's the artificial prop right there. And see, one of our problems is we think of ourselves a little bit too often, probably. We think about ourselves too much. The solution is not to just stop thinking about ourselves, but it's to think soberly, to think sensibly, to think about ourselves in a right way. And see, the answer that Paul gives us is here in verse 3. How do you build up a proper understanding of who you are? And it's right here in verse 3. He says, instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. That phrase, measure of faith, those three words. Scholars are nothing if not thorough. There was one scholar I love in his book of Romans. His name is Cranfield. And he has labeled 70 different ways you can interpret that phrase, measure of faith. 70 different ways. Many people interpret this, they read this and they interpret this phrase as though God has given people different amounts of faith. Okay, so he's given you X percentage of faith, and he's given you a Y percentage, and he's given you a Z percentage, and because you're over there, you don't even get a percentage, okay? But if you receive more than somebody else, then you know, we've learned from Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. You know that, right? Common sense, actually. But if you got whatever portion is, if you have a larger portion of faith, then you have to be responsible to use it. And to be honest, that is just common sense. If you've got something more, you've got to be careful about that. But see, that's probably not what this means. And if you read the scholarship on this, almost everybody's like, yeah, that's probably not what it means. This word measure, this idea of a measure of faith, it's this word metron. I think it's where we get our word meter from. But what it means is it's a standard by which you measure yourself. What this means is it's the same standard for all Christians. For everybody who's a follower of Christ, it's the same for everyone. And the idea is this, that our faith in Jesus Christ, in His death and His resurrection, everyone who places their faith in Him is a partaker in the faith. Everybody gets that. That's the measure. This is what you get. And so here's the idea. It's focused back on the good news, the gospel. And see, the gospel is the only thing that can take care of pride and self-esteem at its root, at the very foundation. Because what does the gospel say first? It says that you're a sinner. You have offended the holy God. You are completely unworthy of anything that He should give to you. You're a sinner, you're completely unworthy, but you are fully loved. You're fully loved in Christ. God fully loves you because of what Jesus Christ has done. You're unworthy, but you're loved. And see, when you understand that, what it does is it actually humbles you and it lifts you up at the same time. Because your basis for who you are is based on who God says who you are, not on who you think you are, or more importantly, not what somebody else thinks about you. Whether it's a friend, or whether it's the world, or whether if you're wearing the right clothes and people look at you, why would you wear that? That's so last year. You know, it's based on who God thinks you are, what God says about you. So if you go back to this whole process, when you surrender to God, it's more than just saying, oh, I'm going to live the good life. That's not really it. You become a sacrifice to God that is alive. It's holy. It's acceptable. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what that does is it gives you a power to live totally differently in this foreign world. You can walk through life having an accurate understanding of who you are. I don't think that we understand how important that is. That if you have an accurate understanding of who you are, you really get that, then it doesn't matter what anybody else says to you. Then their influence over you, the pressure that they have on you, they're not going to be able to pressure you and move you to do things to be accepted. Why? You're already accepted. God has already accepted you in Jesus Christ. Then He's making you a new creation. I don't think we understand the power of getting this. And see, you can walk through life having an accurate understanding of who you are, and it enables you to live life to the full. And see, what somebody else says about you, it doesn't really matter, because you understand God's evaluation of you. Your thinking is not conformed to this age. It's been transformed. Your mind has now been renewed. Now you're aligning with what God says about you. You're thinking accurately about yourself. You're not thinking too high. And you're not putting yourself down low saying, I'm terrible, I'm a miserable person, I'm worthless, I'm lowly, or anything like that. It's neither of these. And see, when you do this and you start working this out into all the areas of life, it all kind of looks the same. Because what this does to us, what this does for us, is it changes us. Something happens when you do this. You become a servant. You become a servant. Isn't that interesting? Let's look at this. Verse 4. Now, we have many parts in one body, and all the parts don't have the same function. We would all agree with that. We're different. We look different. Some of you have smaller noses and bigger noses. Some of you have lots of hair or no hair. We look different. Okay, we get that. But in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're all called one body together. The church is called, we're called one. And it's not just our church here, but we've got all sorts of other churches throughout our area. But the entire church throughout the whole world, we're called one in Christ. And he says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. And then he begins to label them, talks about prophecy or exhorting other people to live for the Lord. If it's in service, use it for service. If in teaching and teaching, if exhorting and exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. So did you notice some of the things that were mentioned here? Ministry, teaching, leading, giving, mercy, encouraging, exhorting. These are all ministries that are focused within the church. These are giftings that every Christian has. You don't have all of them. I mean, I guess maybe somebody could, but you have at least one. At least one. God says that you have been given a gift, at least one gift. You may have multitude. You may have more than one. But these are all ministries that are focused within the church. These are gifts that every Christian has. Each of us are different gifts that are meant to benefit the entire body. If you were to go into 1 Corinthians when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he would say, you're like different body parts. It's like you're a hand or you're an eye or you're an ear, or you're a nose. Every part of the body, you're part of one body, but you have a different function. And there's no way that the hand could say, well, because of the nose, it's because I can't smell, I'm not a good hand. Everybody's different. We got different gifts. Just like different parts of the body. What that means is no one is unnecessary. There is nobody in this room that is unnecessary. God has given you a gift, and there are some people here or in your workplace or in your neighborhood, and only you are going to be able to touch their lives. Only you. God has gifted you uniquely to be able to do that. But see, they won't be reached if you only come just so you can just have your spiritual needs met. If you're coming to church just to kind of have your spiritual needs met. I remember a story of a woman in our church many years ago, and she had kind of resisted, and she knew she maybe wanted to serve, but she was like always worried about, oh no, what if they put me in the nursery? I don't want to go in the nursery, those kids, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And then finally she said, all right, I give. I'm going to go and serve in the nursery. And the funny thing is that she came out of it and she said, that was just absolutely amazing. I had the most encouraging time. She went in there, and of course she'd been through all sorts of other things. She was paired up with another woman who was going through some things that she had been through many, many years ago. And she thought this was kind of all about the kids, but she ended up sitting next to this other woman, talking with this other woman, sharing the things that she had gone through. And she says, this was the most amazing thing. I couldn't believe that God used that in the nursery of all places, that I ended up having a great friend, that a friendship was made. And the two of them, they became sort of she became a mentor to this other gal. But she had been resisting. And she says, I wish I never would have resisted. So let me just leverage some of this. You okay if I leverage the things I'm saying today? It's Father's Day, you know. And I would think about that. That's too bad for all the fathers. But I'm a father. So I just get to do what I want. That's what Father's Day is about. You get to do what you want, Dad. Heard it here. Let me just leverage this. If you're a follower of Christ and you come and you don't serve, you're actually resisting the will of the Holy Spirit for you, because He's given you spiritual gifts for the purpose of serving others. It's the purpose of that. He's given them to you. And see, pragmatically speaking, if you want to just speak practically to this whole thing, when you are refusing to serve, what you're missing is you're actually missing an adventure. You really are. And some of you, you know, you read that whole list of the gifts and all of that. And you say, you know, I'm not sure what my spiritual gifts are. That's okay. We're going to get to that. But do you know how you figure out what your spiritual gifts are? The way that you figure out your spiritual gifts is that you have to serve. You have to serve. See, what this means is that there should be no one who is unemployed here, if you want to call it. No unemployed Christians of the church. No passive Christians. Nobody comes just to recharge your batteries. You don't come just to say, oh, well, I just come to recharge. That's what I do week after week. Yeah, I understand. Sometimes you do come to recharge. But I do understand. Sometimes people need to come and they just need to sit and heal for a while. I understand that. But see, that's not where you stay. You need to come and say, how can I come and serve? How can I use my gifts? See, a Christian who's not serving is not being a living sacrifice. Because what they're doing is they're wasting their gift. You don't come just to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. This is what Christ calls us to do. So this is where I'm leveraging this, that we are all meant to serve. We're given gifts. And these gifts are for the purpose of building other people up. And maybe you don't know what your spiritual gift is. That's okay. But see, the way that you learn it, there are all these gift assessments. You can take them and you try to figure them out. But honestly, the best way that you can learn is just simply by serving. So what's my point here? My point is this. If your inner life has been changed, if you are a follower of Christ and He has done a change inside you, then you're not going to be a part of your local church passively. You're not going to be a part of Grace Point Church in a passive way. And so today, really, because it's Father's Day and all that, I want to highlight something that most of us can be a part of. And you've heard me, I've preached on what it means to renew your mind and to not allow the world to pour us into its mold. But I would tell you, and I think I'm accurate with this, I think there's no greater effort in our country than the effort around us to influence our children right now. I think that's where maybe the front lines are right now is with our children. And we've seen the impact of the nation's redefinition of what marriage is. We've seen the impact of redefining what it means to be a family and even redefining what it means to be an individual. We've seen the impact of that. And what we're watching is the systems that were put in place originally to educate people, to help the family, they're now the tools that the world is using to try to conform people into its mold. And our children, they're being groomed. They're being groomed by this age to think and to act in certain ways, to think, well, that's okay because look at everybody else. This is how everybody else does it. I received an email from a guy's name was Brett McCracken. I just thought, what a cool last name, McCracken. I thought, okay, great, Brett, I'm going to read your email. This guy was part of something called the Gospel Coalition, which is just a Christian group of people who are trying to let people think biblically and rightly. And he says, I began to receive all these emails because I'm signed up for all sorts of different things. But he began to receive Pride Month email advertisements early in May. Many of you know that this is like Pride Month, right? And one of them was from a children's boutique, an online children's boutique. And the subject line, he says it was celebrating Pride. Well, this is for little children. So we had families up and we were trying to say, let's dedicate our children to the Lord, train them up in the ways of the Lord. Well, this is a children's boutique that they sell onesies and building blocks and little, you know, teething things and whatever for infants. And they were showing their line of all the celebrating Pride things, like celebrating Pride onesie and stacking blocks and inflatable things. And basically in this entire thing, you know, they got the mantra, you know, love is love and things like that. But there's an implicit message saying Pride Month is really a family affair. And the idea was that, you know, you can, this is his words, you could turn your children into a walking advertisement for sexual freedom and gender fluidity. And I read his email and I thought, wow, I mean, I could go click anywhere and I could probably find that. But it just kind of struck me that this is kind of all around us now. In the last 10 years or so, Pride Month has moved from being sort of a fringe activity to a pop culture phenomenon where it's just everywhere around us now, where even our preschool-aged children are being marketed a message. The message is that the LGBT plus, the sexuality, that should be celebrated as an unqualified good. It should be celebrated. That is the message our world is trying to tell us. And I would say the people who say that the world is trying to groom our children, I would agree. And the world will groom our children if we let it. And our kids, they will pick up these secular creeds. I mean, the secular creeds are very, very simple and they imply a message behind it, you know, saying love is love, all of that. But that's what's being pitched to them. I got another... there was an article that was written from where I went to college at Karen University. It's actually called Philadelphia Biblical University when I went there, but it's called Karen, and a few people that are in our congregation who have been there. Dr. Stacy Bowes, and she wrote back in November, but she actually highlighted something that happened in November last year, a tweet from the National Educators Association where they tweeted, "Educators love their students and know better than anyone what they need to learn and to thrive." And people kind of flipped out when they saw some of this text, and other people flipped out in the opposite way. But this phrase that they know better than anyone, what that's asserting is that a teacher's role is more significant than that of the parent in the life of the child. They know better than anyone. They could have said better than anyone other than parents, but maybe the tweet would be too long then. I don't know. So let me just kind of go out on a limb here and quote some people. So Karl Marx, which I think that he's an outlier in a number of different ways. He said, "The education of all children from the moment that they can get along without a mother's care shall be in state institutions." He taught that families should be abolished. The children should be a ward of the state, overriding a parent's authority and responsibility and their love for them. So that kids should be taken out of families and just become wards of the states. And you know, that sounds crazy, right? Sounds too crazy to ever be true, because this is in direct opposition to what Scripture teaches, what God's command that parents train up their children in the way that you go, that fathers, mothers, they're called to love their children, to train their children. But what we have happening is we've got, you know, schools originally designed to partner with parents in a child's development. And yet today, you know, part of our government school policies, whatever, are sort of attempting to remove that responsibility. I should say sort of, but it really... to remove the authority of the parent. And we're seeing things all around our nation like this. And I'm not being an alarmist. I'm not a weird conspiracy theory guy. Just telling you what any of you can go and find within about a 30-second search, you can find this. And throughout all of our country's policies and places, they've been requiring teachers to use whatever the student's elected pronoun is. So if there's a boy that says, I feel like a girl, and I want you to call me she, then the teacher, the law is that the teacher has to do it, right? Or else they're going to be fired. Students who feel like they're a different gender, this is no news to you. Students who feel like they're a different gender, they can go into the other locker room. They can go into the other bathroom of the opposite gender. And they're prohibiting school personnel from informing their parents. So you can't tell mom and dad about the things that they're doing. Anything about the child's decision regarding gender and identity that is off limits. It's illegal. You can't do that. And if you don't believe me, just talk to some of the teachers in our congregation. I mean, they'll tell you some of the things that they see. And they would have better understanding than me, you know. And they could be more accurate about things. And so talk to them. But, you know, we've got policies and laws and things like that that say that children can't leave school for a field trip. They can't be picked up from school from another adult. They can't stay after school for a sports team without a parent's written consent. A parent has to write consent to that. But if they decide to be a different gender, use different pronouns, change their name, go and use the other bathroom, the school will support that without question. Not only without parental consent, but also intentionally without the parental knowledge. 20 years ago, there was a guy named Glenn Schultz. He wrote a book called Kingdom Education. And he said, if we do not realize the severity of the war, the values in which we're engaged, we will lose our children to this world's system. Listen, the war began a long time ago. The war has been going on for ages and ages. And it's severe. And it's bent on winning over our children, their spiritual aspects, their physical, their emotional well-being. That's what's at stake. So as culture continues to press to try to conform us to this age, what should we do? And some of you as parents, you're thinking, okay, if this is true, and it's been looming, right? You've seen this and you're wondering, what do I do? And if I'm a parent, what do I do with my kids? And I'm not going to tell you what you should do. You know, you've got to make your own decisions about what you're going to do as far as training your child. You've got to listen to what God tells you, okay? You have to say, God, what would you like us to do? God may be calling you to do something different than the people, you know, you over here, than some of you over here. God may be calling you to do something totally different, but you still are required to train up your child in the way that they should go. You are required. It's a mandate to love them and to bring them up in the love and the nurture of the Lord. So as a church, though, see, we've got an obligation as a church. We have to protect our kids. We've got to train them in the way they should go. God calls people with different giftings and different abilities to all come together as one. Different giftings, that's all of you. Different abilities, different, you know, experiences, all that is all of you. But God calls you to come together by His own pleasure. He's calling you to be involved. And see, this is what this passage is all about. It's just about being involved. It's about using your gifts where the greatest needs are. And yeah, I haven't talked about how all the gifts work with one another. We'll get to that. But it's about being involved. It's about using them. Last week, our children's director, you saw Heather up here. I was actually going to wager her, like to give her, tell her I would give her a dollar if she would not say the word snacks when she was up here. I'm so glad I didn't, because she didn't say snacks today. Last week, she met with the elders to confirm sort of the future direction of our Grace Point Kids ministry, what we're trying to do with our kids. And so many of you have heard about Awana. Some of you grew up in churches where that happened. If you didn't grow up in a church, you think, what is Awana? Awana is based off of a verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15, which is just takes a few words. Approved workers are not ashamed. That's what Awana basically stands for. But if you had your kids go to Awana program locally, then you kind of understand. We're not really trying to compete with any other churches or anything. We don't want to do that at all. But we feel like that there's a need for our families and for the children who are attending Grace Point and the children who've been coming on Wednesday nights. And so we're going to be starting the Awana program this fall. And we've got the funding and we've got the interest and we've got the supplies and we've got the snacks. What we need is about 20 of you to be involved Wednesday nights. I'm not talking VBS this next couple weeks. I'm talking about in September, our fall kickoff. I'm asking for a commitment. I'm asking for a 2-semester-long commitment from the fall all the way to the end of the spring for as long as our children's year is going to last. But I'm asking for at least 20 of you to get involved in that, to say, I'm going to offer myself to the Lord as a sacrifice that is alive and holy and acceptable to God, and I'm going to use it to train up children on Wednesday nights for a couple of hours. You know, every Sunday we have around like 300 people who attend our morning services. Is it too much to think that we could get around 15 parents and volunteers per service every week? Right now we have one service over the summer. In the fall we're going to go back to 2. We need about 15 volunteers in order to do the children's ministry for that one service. When we go to 2 services, we only have children's ministry for 1 because we don't have enough people. Look around. There are about 300 of you that are not kids. We don't have enough people here to help the children. I'm sorry, Lord, we just don't. We just don't have enough people. Can you imagine having a conversation with God? It's like, you know, I wanted you to be a part of that. And you're like, yeah, but Lord, we just didn't have enough people. Sorry. What we're asking is for you to use your gifts and abilities and your availability in the place where it's needed most. Frontline. You want to be involved in frontline ministry? This is where it is. This is really where it is. And last week, as we were talking about this, I listened to, as one of the elders, they prayed. And this is what they prayed. They prayed for an army of volunteers to fight back from how the culture is grooming children to what they should become and what they should believe, to try to conform them to this present age. So I want you to look at this up here. This is the thing that I said in all of your places that you thought it was a place marker, so don't sit there. Sorry about that. But I want you to look at that right now. And I just want you to look at this. This is the question that I want you to just go ahead and hold it in your hand if you've got it right there. But I'd like for you to just take this and I want you to just ask God a question. We're going to have the band. I'm inviting the band to come up and they're going to sing a final song. But I just want you to ask God if there's any reason why you should not get involved. That's the question. So some of you are like, man, Kyle, when you told me you were going to leverage this, you really are. Yeah, I really am. I'm really leveraging this. This is what I want you to ask is there any reason why you shouldn't get involved in the front line here? I'm going to pray and then we're going to have another song. Heavenly Father, I just pray for this, for us. I pray for us. Would you let us all accurately think of ourselves, of what you say about us? That we would not have too high of an estimation of what we ought to think, but we think accurately. That we would not have too low of an estimation or put ourselves down, but that we would be freed from that. And I pray, Lord, that from that accurate estimation, that we would know the places, the ways that we might be able to contribute something. And I ask that you would use this congregation in the lives of many kids, 60, 70, 80, however many kids, and I pray that these kids would be impacted, that their lives would be changed because of the giftings that you've given us as the church. So, Lord, we just turn to you one more time. We want to sing. We want to praise you. We want to lift our hearts to you. And even those that are going through hard times, I pray that you would move us to depend on you. But we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you.